inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. like that. Well, I want to challenge you today to develop habits of happiness so that you can jump up in our world and say, hey, listen, all Christians aren't like that. Okay? And so let's look at today. I'll be happy. When I make more money, then I'll be happy. It's when and then. And because of that attitude, many times people never are happy because the when never takes place that makes the then possible. Now, I believe that God wants us to be contagious in the joy of the Lord. We need to recognize that there are some joy killers. Right? I'm listing four of them here. They all start with a P. I don't know if that helps you remember them or not. Number one is pain. It's hard to be happy when you're in pain, whether emotional pain or physical pain. Now, I've only had 7 kidney stones in my life, and I've been able to pass all of them. My wife's had 27, and she's had to have surgery. I can tell you this. If you have a kidney stone and it's moving, you're not happy. Okay? Pain can kill our joy. And then secondly, people. Picky, petty people can kill your joy. You know what I'm talking about? Those people that are irritating and they're arrogant and they're demanding. Those people can come along and steal our joy. As a matter of fact, I did a series a couple years ago. You can go back and get that if you weren't here. And it's called The Crazy Makers. Okay? Some people just make you crazy. And so they're crazy makers, troublemakers, and they can kill your joy if you let them. And then number three is pressure. Sometimes the pressure that we experience in life is internal. That is our own. close to what's going on, we can't see the big picture. So we have to step back and say, God, help me to see this from your point of view. Now, let me tell you what will happen if you do that. Anytime I face problems in faith, number one, it is a witness to unbelievers. In verse 13, Paul said, "For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ." Now notice there, it says the whole palace guard. Actually, the term is Praetorium Guard. These are the special forces of the Roman Empire. Rome rules the world at this time. Caesar handpicks every one of the Praetorium Guard. You serve in the Praetorium Guard. Rent out the Colosseum. We'll pack it out. I'll preach every night. It'll go on for 6 months and a lot of people get saved. I imagine that was Paul's plan. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan is you're going to get locked up. You're going to spend time in prison. You're going to be chained to the Praetorium Guard. You understand what happened? Paul had a captive audience for 4 hours. I mean, how many preachers can preach to somebody for 4 hours? Most people check out. They get up and leave if you try to preach for 4 hours. The Praetorium Guard, he couldn't go anywhere. He's chained up to Paul. I imagine Paul just preaching, and the guy gets tired of it. Pwah! Shut up, Paul. Paul just wiped the blood off and start right all over again. I mean, where's the guy going to go? I mean, he's chained to Paul. Have you ever thought about it? We often think that Paul was chained to the soldier, but the soldier was chained to Paul. He had a captive audience. And he got fresh one every 4 hours. Now think about it. If he had went and had his crusade, he had had to financed his boat ride there. When he got there, he'd had to rent it out to Colosseum. When he got there, he'd have to keep up his room and board. But because he's a royal prisoner, guess what? Caesar paid the bill for all of it. He paid to have him get there. He paid for his room and board. He even paid an audience to listen to him preach. You see, that's looking at it from heaven's point of view. See, many times when bad things are happening all around us, the world is looking at how we react. If we whine and gripe and complain just like the world does, they look at us and say, Jesus doesn't make any difference in your life. But if bad stuff is happening in our life and we've got joy in our heart, we got a smile on our face, we got a spring in our step, the world says, they got something that I don't have. They have something that I want. They got something that I need. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Nobody would want this to happen to them, but just to show you how God can use bad things in our life. 2 years ago, Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church, his youngest son, committed suicide. I can't imagine how hard it is to bury a child. But to bury one under that circumstance would have to be almost unbearable. And yet, being a public figure, it was all in the press. Well, guess what happens? The God's people got around them, loved on them, prayed for them. They got on their knees and on their face and said, God, this hurts so bad. I'm not going to get through it without your help. God comes around and strengthens them, gets them through it. And when they come through it, guess what? Rick Warren is on the front cover of People magazine. CNN's calling. Good Morning America's calling. Every talk show is calling to say, how did you get through this? How did you get through this? And because of the tragedy that happened in his life, he had an opportunity to tell millions and millions of people that Jesus makes a difference when you go through the difficulties of life. See, when you respond in faith to the circumstances around you, you are a witness to unbelief. And then the second thing happens, and that is you're an encouragement to believers. In verse 14, and because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. You understand, it wasn't just a Praetorian guard. Some of them got saved. If you'll look at the end of the book, you'll find out even members of Caesar's own household got saved because Paul was a prisoner. So, unbelievers are witnessed to, but notice the believers were encouraged to be bold and confident in their faith. You see, that's what happens when I look at things from God's point of view. When I look at it from God's point of view, other people are encouraged. Great man by the name of A.J. Cronin went to medical school. He wanted to be a surgeon. Well, a negative person came into his life, one of his professors. And he said to him, A.J., you don't have the skill sets to be a surgeon. You can be a doctor, but you'll never be a surgeon. Well, greatly discouraged, he finished medical school. He took a medical practice in a village up in the mountains of Scotland. He was just practicing medicine in his small village. The pastor in this small village had an accident and was dying. Without surgery, he's going to die. There's no way to get him to have surgery. There's no way to get a surgeon there. And so this pastor says to A.J. Cronin, I believe that you can do this operation. He said, oh, I'm not qualified. I don't have the skills. He said, I believe you can do it. Here's what you do. I'm going to pray, and you operate, and God's going to bless. So this fellow sat down and went to operate on this pastor. Ended up, it was successful. It saved his life. And because of the encouragement that he got from God's servant. Now think about it. He's had an accident. He's got hurt. He's going to die. But God does a miracle in his life. And through the encouragement of the miracle, A.J. Cronin becomes a great surgeon and helps a whole lot of other people. You see, what you're going through right now, God can use that to encourage somebody else that might turn around and be a blessing to a whole lot of other people. If you just look at it from God's point of view. And then the second habit. I can be happy no matter what if I never let others control my attitude. You see, what happens so many times is we let other people and they come along and they steal our joy. They put us in a bad mood. They give us a bad attitude. Well, if you want to be happy, you just got to say, I'm not going to give you that control over my life. I'm not going to let you control my attitude. Let me tell you where I learned about this from. A guy by the name of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychiatrist who was captured by the Nazis. Him and his family, all of his family were gassed in the concentration camp. One day, Victor found himself in front of the Gestapo. They'd stripped him naked. They'd even removed his wedding band. So he stood there and he's thinking, these people have taken everything I have away from me. He said, but yet in that moment, God spoke to me and says, there's one thing they cannot take away from you. And that is your choice of how you will respond to what they're doing. You understand, nobody can take that choice away from you. When somebody is that irritating, crazy maker, troublemaker in your life, and they're trying to take control of your attitude, you always have control of your attitude. Talking about attitude, I read about this little boy. I love his attitude. He said to his dad, he said, "Dad, let's go outside. I want you to go outside and watch me hit the ball." So he goes out there and he takes the bat and he takes the ball and throws it up and he swings at it and he misses. He said, "Strike one." He threw it up in the air and swung again. He said, "Strike two." Threw it up in the air again and swung and missed. Strike three. He looked at his dad and he said, "Man, am I a good pitcher or what?" Huh? Don't you just love his attitude? Well, you see, that's what God wants us to have, an attitude of gratitude. He wants us to have an attitude that through Christ, all things are possible. But notice here, you're going to have to interact with some people that will try to take control of your attitude. Paul mentions four groups. They all start with C. I don't know if that helps you or not. Number one, you have to interact with critics. Verse 15, it is true that some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Here's the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest human being who's ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. And people are criticizing him. Jesus Christ, who was perfect, had people criticize him. You may find this to be a great big surprise, but there's hardly a day goes by that I don't get criticized. You see, everybody has critics. The question is how will I respond to the critics? Speaking about critics, you know, there are some people and they find a problem in every solution. It reminds me of this one guy who's nearsighted, and he kind of boasted that he was an art critic, so he took some of his friends down to the art museum, and he's going around, and he's critiquing all of the art, and he comes up to one, and he says, "Oh, this frame here is an ugly frame." Not only that, but the artist chose a ugly model, has no depth to it at all. And he's just going on and on criticizing this. And his wife's trying, "Shh, hey, shh," and trying to get his attention. And he just keeps on and on and on, and it gets more and more negative. And finally she just said, "Shut up, John. You're looking in a mirror." I want you to remember that next time somebody's criticizing you. They're criticizing you. They're trying to steal your joy. They're trying to take control of your attitude. You say, "You know what? This is just one of those nearsighted critics looking in a mirror. Doesn't have anything to do about me. Everything has to do about them." And then secondly, you'll interact with comrades. Notice he said, "The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel." Out of these four groups of people, three of them were negative. But notice here, one of them was positive. He had some people that loved him and knew he was in the place he was for doing the right thing. And so what do? We allow these people to pray for us, to encourage us, and to cheer us on. Some of you will remember the comedian Jimmy Durante. Okay? Jimmy Durante would go around and do stand-up comedy. And he was asked by a group of World War II veterans to come and speak to their group. He said, "Well, I have a flight out. I don't have very much time. I only have time for one monologue. I can come and do one. I have to leave." They said, "That's fine. You just come. The troops will love it." Well, he got up there, started to do his monologue, finished it, did another one, did another one, did another. Next thing you know, he's done, missed his flight. And afterwards, somebody came up and said, "Well, I thought you was in this big hurry. I thought you had a tight schedule. I thought you could only do one. Why did you keep going and going and going? That was great. We loved it. But why did you do it?" He said to two guys sitting on the front row. He said, "Well, what was so special about them?" He said, "Well, one of them had lost his right arm in the war, and the other one had lost his left arm in the war." And he said, "They were sitting beside of each other, and when I'd say something funny, they'd use each other's hands to clap." And he said, "The more they clapped, and the more I'd go on. And the more they clapped, the more I'd go on." And folks, don't you understand that there are people all around you that have been wounded in this thing that we call life? But God will surround you with some comrades, and they will cheer you on. They will pray for you. They will encourage you. And that's the crowd you need to listen to, not the critics. And then there's the third group, and that's the competitors. No matter who you are, what you do, somebody's in competition with you. In verse 17, he says, "Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. You know, by nature, we're just competitive people. I mean, we're competitive about some of the craziest things. Did you know people are actually competitive about the color of grass? Oh, their grass is greener than ours. We got to get to work on our yard. Huh? You know that to be true, right? We get competitive about our kids. I mean, somebody will put a bumper sticker on the back of their car that says, "My kid's an honor student at Cherryville Middle School." Well, somebody else, you know what? Their kid's not an honor student, but they want to outdo the competition. So they'll put a bumper sticker on theirs that says, "My student can beat up your honor student." You've seen those, haven't you? I've seen them. I mean, we're competitive about everything, about hairstyle. We're competitive about shoes. Don't look at their feet. I know that's what you want to do. You see, we're just competitive. And so Paul had these folks, and they were doing the things not because they love God, not because they're trying to advance the gospel, not because they're doing the right things. They were in competition with him. And then number four, and this is the worst group of all, but be wise, they're out there, and that's the conspirators. Verse 17, it says, "But the others preach about Christ for selfish and wrong reasons, wanting to make trouble for me in prison." You don't find this hard to believe, but there are people who lie. Yeah, and they will tell a lie on you. I knew this one fella, and he lied so bad that here's what his daddy said. This is what his daddy said about his own son. The little boy's name was Johnny. He said, "Johnny would rather climb a telephone pole to tell a lie than stand on the ground and tell the truth." You just need to know that there are people around there that will just make up a bald-faced black lie about you. They will slander you. They will gossip about you. And you want me to tell you why? And the happier you are, the more that's going to happen. Because you see, miserable people are miserable and they are jealous of happy people. They want to be you. So they'll lie and gossip and backbite. But here's a quote I read this past week and I love it. You might want to write it down. "You are never more like Jesus than when someone is trying to nail you to a cross." You're never more like Jesus until someone is trying to nail you to the cross. I want to ask you, who's trying to nail you to the wall? Who's trying to nail you to a cross? Who's got it in for you? Well, here's what I want you to know. Don't let them steal your joy. Don't let them steal your happiness. Don't let them have control of your attitude. Now, here's the happiness hint, okay? We gave you some of these last week. I don't need others' approval or permission to be happy. Woo! I like that. Robbie, I don't have to have your approval to get happy. I can come to church today and have a spell right here and get happy. And I don't have to have Ken's permission. I don't have to have Jimmy's approval. You understand, whoever it is in your life that's stealing your joy, you don't need their permission to be happy. Look at Paul's attitude. Verse 18, but it doesn't matter. The important thing is that in every way, whether for right or wrong reasons, they're preaching about Christ. So I am happy and I will continue to be happy. Can I tell you, if anybody had a reason to be bitter, it was Paul. But he wasn't bitter, he was happy. Okay? He wasn't mad at the critics, he wasn't mad at the conspirators, he was happy in Jesus. Some of you can remember this. A guy by the name of Lee Iacocca. He was the designer of the Ford Mustang. He worked for Ford Motor Company for 32 years. For 8 years, he was the president of Ford Motor Company. And one day, they came in and fired him. You know what he ended up doing when he was 54 years old? He took a job at a bankrupt company with an office in a warehouse and a salary of $1 a year. I don't know about you, but that don't sound like that make most people happy, right? But here's what happened is, the company he went to work for was Chrysler Motor Company. He went to Chrysler, he turned it around, took them out of bankruptcy, made them a profitable company, and ended up being a multimillionaire in the process. But see, he had the attitude of Paul. He didn't sit down and whine and cry and, oh, look what poor bad things have happened to me. He took what happened, he turned it around. He didn't let other people control his attitude. Number three. Third habit. I can be happy no matter what if I always trust God to work things out. And verse 18 says, so I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. Listen, he's in a bad place. He's had some bad stuff happen. But what's he doing? He's trusting God's going to work it all out. God's going to work it all out. It may not happen today. It may not happen this week. It may not happen this month. It may not happen this year. But God is going to work it out. Martin Niemöller was a Christian German theologian. He spoke out against the Nazis and he was arrested. And he was tortured, okay? For 6 years he was in a concentration camp. When he got out of the concentration camp and the war was over, he came to America to speak. Two reporters showed up to cover his speech. And afterwards, they grumbled each other. And here's what they said. They said he spent 6 years in a Nazi prison camp, and all he had to talk about was Jesus. You know what? He wasn't focused on the guards. He wasn't focused on the Nazis. He wasn't focused on the bad. He wasn't focused on the dead. Let me tell you what Martin Niemöller was focused on. He was focused on how Jesus was in the prison, how Jesus brought him through the difficult time, how Jesus was all that he needed. Do you believe that today? Do you believe Jesus is all you need? In the next verse, Paul said, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Let me just ask you to stop for a moment. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. I want you to think about a problem that's going on in your life right now. All God's people got problems. All right, what's that problem? Now look up at me. Do you believe God can work that problem out for your good? Amen. I believe He can. And you see, if you know that in your heart and you believe that and you act on it, guess what? You'll have happiness and joy no matter what your circumstances. You just do the right thing and let God sort out all the details. Little boy went to the store with his dad. He was so good. He was so well behaved. You know, sometimes kids are bouncing off the walls when they go into the store. This kid, he was so good. And they got ready to leave. The store had one of those great big candy jars sitting on the counter. And the owner looked at the little boy and he said, you know what? You've been so good. Why don't you reach your hand in there in the jar and get you a handful of candy? The little boy just looked up at the man, looked at the candy, didn't say a word. The owner said, son, reach in there and get you a handful of candy. He didn't say a word. He just looked. After a while, the owner said, here, I'll do it. And he reached in there, grabbed a big old handful of candy, and the little boy put his hand out there, and he took it and put it all in his pocket. And he got outside, and his dad said to him, he said, son, you've never been shy before. He says, why didn't you reach in there and get you some candy? Why didn't you answer Mr. Smith? He looked up, and he said, dad, I wasn't being shy. I just knew that his hand was bigger than mine. Now, let me ask you something. Are you as smart as that little boy? Are you as smart as that little... Do you believe God's hand is bigger than your hand? Are you going to reach in and try to make it happen yourself? Are you going to look to God in faith, be still, and know that He is God with a bigger hand than you have? Now, folks, if that is true, and it's true, you see, I can be happy no matter what the circumstances. And then number four, I can be happy no matter what if I stay focused on my purpose, not on my problem. Verse 22, he says, But if by continuing to live I can do more worthwhile work, then I'm not sure which I should choose. I'm pulled in two directions. I want very much to leave this life and to be with Christ, which is far better thing. But for your sake, it is much more important that I remain alive. I'm sure of this, and so I know that I will stay. I will stay on with you to add to your progress and joy in the faith. I want you to think about it. Paul is not unhappy. He writes the happiest book. He said, I will rejoice. I am happy. I will continue to be happy. And why is that? He had his eye on the purpose of his life, not on the problems in his life. Does God have a purpose for your life? He does. He created you for a reason. You have a purpose for being here. Instead of looking at the problem, look at your purpose. Now, I don't know if I'll ever get to do this, but someday I'd like to go out west to Yellowstone, Grand Canyon, see some of those sights out there. But let's just imagine that I'm going out there and I want to behold the Grand Canyon. And I pull up and I want to look out there and a big old Winnebago motorhome pulls up and blocks my view. Now all I can see is a bus. You know what? I have a choice, don't I? I can sit there and focus on the Winnebago. Or I can move and get a different viewpoint. So let me ask you today, are you going to focus on the problem that's in front of you? Or are you going to move in faith and get a different viewpoint and stay focused on God's purpose for your life? Here's another happiness hint. Happiness doesn't come from self-gratification. Happiness comes from self-sacrifice. The Institute of Children's Research found this out. Studying children, those devoted to themselves were the most unhappy children in the group. They also found out those children who were devoted to making other people happy were the happiest people in the group. You understand what that means? That means if you go around trying to be happy, you're going to be unhappy. If you go around trying to bless other people, if you go around trying to make other people happy, you're going to be happier than those other people that are looking for happiness. I want to close by asking you to fill in a blank at the bottom of your outline. It will determine your happiness. For me to live is what? For you to live is what? Write in whatever it is. For you to live is my children. For me to live is my family. For me to live is my career. For me to live is to have a good time. For me to live is to be happy. For me to live is what? All right, you got your blank filled in? I want you to do a timeout. Now, that's what you wrote down. What would your spouse say is the reason that you live? What would your children say is the reason that you live? What would your neighbor say is the reason that you live? Let me tell you, there's only one answer you can put in that blank that will work, and that is, for me to live is Christ. That's what Paul said. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Did you know if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you live for Jesus, you're going to be happy, happy, happy. And when you die, you're going to be glorified. You're going to gain a better body. You're going to gain a better fellowship. You're going to gain a better home. You're going to gain a better eternity. But if for you to live is to make money, for you to die is a loss. If for you to live is your family, then when you die, it's going to be a loss. Because you see, the only way you're going to be happy in this life and happy in the next life is for you to live is Jesus Christ. You get sold out to Jesus, it doesn't mean that you don't have any problems. But you can have joy in spite of them. Up in the Harz Mountains, they don't have any canaries. But there's a guy up there who sells canaries that sing the most beautiful songs that have ever been heard. And people say, how is that possible? He said, oh, here's what it is. He said, I take the canaries, I put them in a cage, and I cover them with black cloth. He says, and then I put on a recording of the most beautiful music that I could find. And he says, what happens is those canaries learn to sing the most beautiful music in the dark. Did you know God's people learn to sing the most beautiful songs in the dark places of life? Paul was in a dark place, but millions and millions and hundreds of millions of people have been blessed because he responded in joy in a hard place. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. I'm wondering who would come today and say, God, I've been doing when and then thinking. When this happens, then I'll be happy. God, I'm going to start being happy right now. I'm wondering who is here today and you've allowed one of the killjoys that we've talking about to steal your joy. And you'd come today and say, God, I'm taking it back. I'm taking it back. Who would come today and say, God, help me see the big picture. God, help me see life from your viewpoint. Who would come today and say, God, help me take control of my attitude. Don't let other people control my attitude. Wonder who would come today and in your problem, in your pressure, in your pain, in the crazy makers in your life, you would say, God, I'm going to trust you to work something out good. God, I believe your hand is bigger than my hand. I don't have to fix it. I don't have to work it out. God, I'm going to trust you to do that. And I wonder who would come today and you'd make it your purpose to follow God's purpose. Take your eye off of your problem. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, that you are bigger and greater than anything that we face. Lord, help us now to come to you, to seek your face, to seek your favor, to seek your blessing in all of life. Lead us now, God. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.